Well, one of my earliest memories is of my mother holding me as a young child. I don't have any idea how old I was. I'm certain that I wasn't like 14 or something, but I was a young child, and she would, every night that I can remember, she would do the bedtime routine of reciting Psalm 23, and then saying the Lord's Prayer, and then singing the Old Rugged Cross. Now, if I was Brian Davis, I would sing the Old Rugged Cross, but I am not Brian Davis, nor can I sing, so I will not sing it for you now. But I remember my mother doing those things regularly, and oftentimes I would ask her about different things that she had just read or said or sung, and I remember those conversations still, even to this day. And you've got to know, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. I actually ran far from the Lord for a long time. But God used those early seeds of the love of a godly mother to help me to, I think, be ready for when the gospel did come and arrested me and the Lord changed me. And now I'm a parent, which is terrifying. I have 6 kids, which is a lot. We are thoroughly outnumbered in our house. And we're trying to do the same sort of thing. We're trying to point each of our children to the Lord Jesus. And we do it imperfectly. All of our kids, except for one, there's one particular song that whenever they've been scared that we sing. It's Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Almost every single kid who's been afraid at night, we've sang that song to them. Tobin's a little bit different. She's our youngest. That song doesn't seem to do much for her. For her, it's either Baby Shark, dun 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 dun, or Jesus Loves Me, which she loves that one. So we're not sure how she's going to turn out. Lord help us. But as a parent, as someone who's been both a child and a parent, there's a place of dependence before God, crying out, saying, "Lord, we're trying to work in the midst of all of this mess of life. What does it mean to know You? What does it mean to follow You?" And how do we do that as children, trying to hear, okay, parents, tell me who this God is and what this world is about and show me. And parents trying to figure out how to do that in a way that is clear and compelling and then how you're trying to live it out as well. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about as we come to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In verses 1 through 4, Paul turns his attention to responsibilities in the home of children and of parents. Our text goes like this. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." If we're going to try and summarize this brief paragraph in maybe one sentence, it could go something like this. Children and parents should honor God by loving one another according to His Word. Children and parents should honor God by loving one another according to His Word. And I want to particularly encourage all of us this morning to write down questions or thoughts that you hear, particularly young children. If you're here this morning and you're still listening, I want to encourage you to write down things that you hear and talk about it with your parents over lunch and through the rest of the week. And parents, maybe write down some questions that might be good to talk over with your kiddos. And for those of you who maybe aren't married or don't have children, I encourage you to do the same sort of thing, because as the family of God, we're all learning together. I can't tell you how much our family has been blessed by people who don't have children or who maybe aren't married, who are a part of our daily lives and helping our kids to know what it means to follow the Lord. And before we dive into the text itself, I think it is important, just kind of an orienting reality about the family. In the institution of the family, God has established relationships that reflect and instruct us about our relationship with Him. That's baked into what a family is. Being a child, which all of us have been or are,
teaches us about what it means to be a child of God. And being a parent teaches you how much we need God as our Father, and how much we need a perfect Father for all the ways that we are imperfect. And being in a church filled with parents and with children serves everyone, because we constantly see reflections of the child-parent relationship playing out. And because we're all in a family together, we all bear the responsibility to pray for one another and what God's doing in one another's lives, whether young or old, to encourage one another, to correct one another, to assist one another. That's what happens in a church. We do life together. It takes a church, as it were, to raise a family. I feel that very much for our family. Well, the way we're going to consider this text is in two parts. The first is, children, honor and obey your parents according to God's word. Children, honor and obey your parents according to God's word. And then secondly, parents, disciple and discipline your children according to God's word. Parents, disciple and discipline your children according to God's word. Let's start first with the children, since that's where the text starts. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now the word children here, it's a general word. It's not an age-specific word. Rather, the focus here is on those children who are in the process of learning and growing up under the direction of their parents. So in our culture today, this would be, it would have in view infants, adolescents, young adults who still live under their parents' homes or dependent still on their parents. This would be who this is aimed at primarily. Now, one of the other things just interesting to note at the very outset here, in the way that Paul is addressing this group, is there's an assumption. There's an assumption that in local churches, when they gather together, that families are going to gather together in worship. The assumption here is that in the hearing of this letter that's being read is that both parents and children are receiving it. The assumption is they're singing songs about Jesus together. And the assumption, you know, so a kid will lean over and like, what's that word mean? You explain something, point to them, or maybe even prepare beforehand so you're studying some of the songs you're going to sing in the week ahead. We have a playlist about that's put together every week so you can know what's coming and be ready for that. You can sing and prepare so we're coming and listening together. We're all hearing the word together, and then we're discussing it afterwards. We observe the ordinance together. Whether it's believing children who are members and are partaking of the Lord's Supper, or everybody watching baptism, or I heard a testimony of someone who the way that God brought them to themselves was that they constantly saw the Lord's Supper passing past them that wasn't served to them, and they realized that there was something that was separating them and the Lord, and they needed to know what this was and why do we do it. This is happening together in the life together. It provokes conversation between parents and children about life together and what it means to follow God. And every church is going to approach that differently. Some churches are fully integrated. I've been in churches where they have absolutely nothing for kids. It's just in the sense that they don't offer something separate. And they just have, you know, parents are going to take care of kids during the service, which is, God bless it. Then there's also a fully segregated service where basically, if you walk in with a kid, everybody's going to stare at you, and they have something for everything else, every other age group. Here at Del Rey, we basically have something. If you're 5 and over during the main service, we're going to encourage you to be in here. We have something during the early hour that's more age-specific, but we think that children can come and can learn, and that they can hear, and they can pick up little nuggets, and we want to do our best to teach in a way that is applicable, which, by the way, just for any pastors or teachers who are teaching classes, be mindful to be able to, as one of my professors used to say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody in the room can understand what's going on. That's part of our responsibility of teaching, is to make things accessible for everybody. But it's an assumed thing that families are going to be together. Well, children, it says here to obey your parents. To obey your parents. The word obey, what do you think that means? Well, it means to give your ear to. It means to listen to. I asked my kiddos yesterday and what they thought this meant. One of them said, "I think it means to listen to." That's a good start. That's exactly right. That's where it starts, is to listen to, and then to, as another kid said, "Well, do what you tell us to do," which is, yep, that's true. It means to hear and to respond appropriately, right? Now, notice here, it says to obey your parents. The command from God is not for you to obey all parents everywhere, but obedience is the right response to the parents that God gives you. Children, one of the things I want you to understand growing up is that God put you in the family that you're in on purpose. There's no accidents in God's world. God made his world the way that it's the way that it is, and he puts you where he wants you, including in the family that you're in. You have the parents that he wants you to have for lots of reasons that you may understand and a whole bunch more that you don't. And what God calls us to do as children is to have obedience. And notice it's to your parents. It's both father and mother. And this is not just a sometimes obedience. In the original language, the way it's phrased is an ongoing, all the time obedience. So what we're always doing toward our parents, children, is we are obeying them. This is our posture, listening to mom and dad and obeying what God says through them. Now, disobedience is when we reject our parents' orders and authority over us. We hear what they say, and we either say no with our words or with our actions, and we don't do what they say. That's disobedience. And the Bible the Bible communicates to us that God says that's sin. It's a serious sin to disobey our parents. Now, we'll get into, children, I just want to be really clear. We'll get into this later, but your parents are not always right in everything they do and everything that they say, but God is always right. And this is why I want to encourage you always to be looking to God and even learning to read his word for yourself so that you can grow up in understanding all the more of what is true in his world. But in the text here, God gives us, I think, three reasons, and a guy named Tim Challies helped me to see this recently, three reasons why it is that we obey. Children, first, obey your parents because nature demands it. Nature demands it. Look again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. What I mean by nature demands it is that God created a world in which it is obvious, both in nature itself, everything we see, and in our conscience, that there is a creator and that we owe him honor and obedience. There's a God who's greater than us that made this whole world. That's obvious. And one of the most basic places that we see this is in the design of the family. One of the most universally acknowledged facts in every civilization, in every age in human history, is that children should obey their parents. It's just a universal fact across the board. Now, rebellion against your parents is a dangerous sign that something bad is going on. Listen to this from Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Since they, speaking of people, did not see fit to acknowledge God, they're not going to obey God, God gave them up. He said, fine, have it your way, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of evil, full of envy, murder. They are gossips, haters of God, disobedient to parents. What I want us to hear in that is that rejecting your parents through disobedience is evidence that you are rejecting God and going on your own way. That's a very serious thing. Because there's a God who made the world to work a certain way, and when we say, no, I don't want to do that, I want to do what I want to do, that doesn't end well. I mean, like, if I wanted to brush my teeth with a chainsaw, would you say that was wise or unwise? No, Greg, that's unwise. Yeah. Somebody take him out to lunch. So, no, that's real dumb. It's going to end in a lot of pain. It's because that's not what chainsaws are for, right? But saying, God, I don't care about your design and the way things are supposed to work. I'm going to do what I want to do is a really dangerous thing. And that's what's happening when we tell our parents no and we reject them. And children, hey, listen to me, please. You live in a time in history where disobeying your parents is not just accepted, but it's encouraged and it's considered cool. It's considered funny. It's a joke. It's not, though. This is actually what Satan did. Satan said, I don't want to obey God. I want to do what I want to do. And it's actually a sign that we're getting near the end of history. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3. Understand this. In the last days, there will come difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unthankful and unholy. Living in a day and age where everybody thinks it's really funny to reject your parents is evidence that we're getting closer to the time when Jesus returns and judges everybody. I was in a store yesterday where there was a cartoon that was on TV, and the whole show was about mocking how parents are stupid losers and how the kids need to be the ones who come in and save the day by doing what they know is right, and all the parents are kind of dumb. Just watch any show on TV, that's what most cartoons are about in some way, shape, or form. You've just got to know that is a form of indoctrination. What that means is it's teaching you something, and it's either going to be true or not true, and part of our job in this world is to help discern whether something's true or not true. Parents, when our kids watch shows that mock parents, it trains them to reject God's design of authority in their lives. It's teaching them what it looks like to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, pause. We have a TV. We watch shows. But it's your responsibility to make sure you know what your kids are hearing, and don't just put the TV as a babysitter or their screen as a babysitter where they're watching whatever and you don't know what that is. It's your responsibility. We'll get to that in just a moment. But kids, be very careful with every lesson, because every lesson that's coming at you is not true. Some things are lies. So children, obey your parents because nature demands it. But even beyond that, secondly, children, obey your parents because God's law demands it. Because God's law demands it. Verse 1, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Paul here reminds the readers that God has spoken really clearly about what he expects from his people. And he quotes here from the what? This is one of the, what we call the 10 what? This is from the 10 commandments, right? He's quoting from Exodus 20. It's also echoed in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The 10 commandments, so kiddos, if you haven't studied the 10 commandments, I highly encourage you to do that. Ask your mom and dad to help you to memorize them, because they teach you what it means to love God and love others. The first four commandments are about how you love God, that there's no other God besides him. Don't try and make anything that looks like God, because you're gonna mess it up and be confused about who God is. Don't mess with God's name, and don't mess with God's day. And then from there, in commandments 5 through 10, it teaches you how to love other people. And you know what the first relationship that it talks about is? Your parents. Honor your mother and father. That's the first relationship that God starts with. Honor your father and your mother. That means to give them proper respect, to ascribe appropriate worth. Now, what that means is to appraise. An appraiser is somebody who looks at something and says, this is what this is worth. To honor your mother and father is to appraise them rightly in a way that says, God put them as my parents, and because of that, I need to see them and what they're doing as parents as valuable. And when a child properly appraises a parent, it produces a humility in the heart. That inward reverence inspires an outward response. You see, our heart, what we desire and what we think, it moves us to respond in what we say and what we do. They're always connected. So when you dishonor your parents, you wrongly appraise their worth. You see them as fools or as peers. So a way that you might dishonor your parents would be for them to say something and you kind of roll your eyes like, goodness, whatever. or maybe to stomp, you know, when you're like, fine, you're like, do, or you throw something, or you have a harsh tone. I won't say when this happened or which child this was, but in one portion of dispensation in Kel Casa, there was a child who I asked them to put their shoes away. It was a big ask. I know there's a lot of injustice in our family. And I said, hey, can you put your shoes in the basket? And we actually have multiple baskets. So it's not like just one basket you have to walk a mile to get to, but there's a couple of them, friendly located, wherever's closest to you. Can you put it in there? And there was a... And then I said, I'm asking you to put them in there. And they said, whatever. We talked about it. And we corrected that. But that's an example of where maybe you don't want to do what your parents want you to do, but it's actually really good to learn to be a good steward of what God has given you. And part of a parent's responsibility is to help you to understand, to keep up with the things that God gives. God actually created a world with order, and that's part of it. Now, parents, you can get neurotic and controlling, and that's yours is coming in a second, so don't do that either. But this is an example of a dishonoring attitude. You can't act like that towards your parents, God says. And I would also say, parents, don't teach your children to dishonor you by trying to be their best friend. You may end up being best friends with your kids. That would be a blessing if the Lord did that. But you are not primarily your children's friend. You are their parent. God established you to be their parent. It's your job to remind children and to teach them that they are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. So it's not just because I told you so, but it's this is God's created things to work this way, okay? Now, learning to honor and obey your parents is in-house training for what it means to honor and obey God. Look at verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise. So honor and obey your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. You see, God gave this command and he tacked a promise onto it. Now, this is for the children of Israel who had just come out of Egypt. And God had promised Abraham land, seed, and blessing. I promise you're going to give you a land, I'm going to give you offspring to live there, and I'm going to give you a blessing, okay? In the land, God promised he would give them his presence. He would give them protection, and he would give them provision to enjoy. God wanted his people to enjoy all the good things that he had for them in the land. But in order to enjoy it, they needed to obey it, which is why God gave the commands. To teach them to obey. So if they would obey, they would remain in good favor with God. But if they didn't, then God said, I'm going to give you sacrifices that you can do to offer up to appease me. And those, of course, foreshadowed Christ. But this command that comes with the promise of if you obey, you get to enjoy the good things that God has, also comes with the promise that if you persist in disobeying, God was going to bring judgment. And that's what happened in Israel's history. Rather than being obedient children who listened to God, they said, we're going to do what we want to do. We want to listen to other things, idols. And God says, you like idols? Fine. Let's see how they treat you. And he gave them over. And that's why they went to Assyria, and that's why they went to Babylon, where they got to live under the wicked gods of those worlds, which are not gods at all, they're demons. And it was oppressive, and it was harmful, and it disobeying God steals joy, and it steals life. And that's what God is teaching the children through quoting this promise here. That if you, in obeying your parents, honor and obeying your parents, it paves a path in which there is life and there is joy. This kind of brings a little bit of light of one of my, one of those proverbs that sometimes you break out in your parenting or in the youth group and the kids are like, what does that mean? It's Proverbs 30 verse 17 that says this. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Ooh, what's that mean? Why, Daddy? listen to it. The eye that mocks a father, like that looks at dad and says, rolls your eyes at dad, that scorns to obey a mother, whatever, mom, you're dumb, will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. What that is teaching is this. that if you live with a scornful heart toward your parents, which is the opposite of honoring them, you're going to create a pattern in life in which you are rejecting authority, to where you say no to mom and dad. And when you get that, then you're going to start saying no to teachers. And when you start saying no to teachers, you're going to say no to coaches. And you're going to say no to coaches, you're going to say no to bosses. You say no to bosses, you say no to the police officer, you say no to them, you can say no to everybody, because you're the one that rules the world, and you get to do whatever you want to do. And when you start living like that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. This is how you wind up outside the land, outside of what God had for you. Broken and destitute. And the picture here is that it leads to literal death. It's intended to be a sobering picture. That sin, while fun for a moment, always leads to death. Now the good news I just want to say is that no matter how far you've strayed, that there's a God who loves to give grace to sinners. I was a bad kid, y'all. I was a bad kid. My parents, when I shared my testimony, they were like, what? I mean, they knew some of it, but they didn't know all of it. And when they heard, I mean, like, I just want you to know, if God can save me, he can save anybody. So no matter how far you've wandered away from obeying your parents, no matter how far you've wandered from obeying God, I want you to know that there's a God who loves to forgive. He loves to give mercy, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins and then to rise from the dead so that you wouldn't have to be cast off and being consumed in your sin, but rather brought in and healed and know his mercy. God loves to give mercy to his people. So you honor and obey your parents because God's law demands it. And then thirdly, children, obey your parents because the gospel demands it. Look again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The gospel demands obedience. Now, there's some discussion of what it means to obey in the Lord. Maybe it means because your parents are in the Lord, or maybe it means obey in all the ways that honor the Lord. Or maybe thirdly, it means obey because you are in the Lord. I certainly think it could be the first two, but I think it's probably focusing on here on children. If you're in the Lord, obey them. Now, even if you don't believe in Jesus yet, I want you to know that it's God's design, and one of the ways that he wants you to know who he is to follow the instruction of your parents. But here, this idea of in the Lord, this shows up, this is like time number 30 in the book of Ephesians that describes what it means to know God and to live with him. This echoes Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So one of the ways that you know that you have come to know the Lord is that God is changing your heart. You begin to desire to please him. You begin to desire to obey him. And one of the most basic ways that a child pleases their heavenly father is by obeying their earthly parents. So to obey your parents is to obey God, and to disobey your parents is to disobey not only your parents, which is a sin, but also God, who established them over you. So I would say that one of the first initial evidences that a child has been born again is that all of a sudden, honoring and obeying seem to become more prevalent in their lives. Sometimes it's just a switch. You're like, what happened to this kid? But sometimes it's more of a progressive, especially with younger children, where you're going to see that they begin to acknowledge, listen, I want to say I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have spoken that way. I shouldn't have done that. Would you pray for me? And to begin to be moved by a desire to honor and obey their parents. And I would say that as you come to know Jesus, that the good news that God gives grace to sinners who need it, that's actually what helps you to obey. So children, sometimes when it's really hard to obey mom and dad, I just want to encourage you to ask God to help you. God loves to hear that prayer. God, help me. I want to obey them. Help me, I'm really frustrated right now, or I don't want to do this. Would you help me? Give me strength. God will give you grace to help you. Now, so that's our first one. Children and parents should honor God by loving one another according to his word. I just want to give you three. There's a couple questions that came in. There was a number of them, some really good stuff. Let me give you three ones that seem to come up a number of times. The first is, what if your parents are unbelievers? Should children still obey their parents if their parents are unbelievers? The Bible's really clear here. Yes, you show honor and obedience to them because they are your parents. It's a way to obey God even if your parents aren't obeying God. Now, I will say at some point, there's going to have to come a point where you may need to take a different path than mom and dad, and that is something that is going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of wisdom, counsel from other people who are following God, conversations with your parents, all of that. And that's a hard thing. But children, if you have parents who don't know the Lord, pray for your parents. Pray for your parents to come to know Jesus. Second question that comes up is, what if a parent asks a child to do something that would be disobedient to God, that would be harmful or hurtful to the child? So if a parent asks a child to lie in order to save some money or to do something evil or hurtful or harmful, children, I would first say, first thing to do is to pray and to ask God to help you. Secondly, you want to talk to your parents about that. Mom or dad, doesn't this go against what God tells us to do? And then if it persists, I think you want to reach out to a trusted adult in your church and say, hey, I need some help. And the elders are here to help think through that. So that could be a hard thing, and we're just going to pray for God to give wisdom in that. And then third question that came up was, do adult children need to honor and obey their parents? Do adult children need to honor and obey their parents? My counsel to this is, as long as you are dependent on your parents, you should honor and obey them. Once you're no longer dependent on them, meaning you don't live in the house anymore or they're not paying for your stuff anymore. So like, for instance, if you're going to college and your parents are paying for it and they demand that you become a doctor even if you want to become an artist, then what you need to do is you need to make a decision of either you're going to pay for your own college or you're going to do what they say. And you can talk with them about it and all that kind of stuff, but if you're dependent upon them, then I would say that you need to honor and obey them. Now, that being said, after kids are out of the house and they're no longer dependent on their parents, the command to continue to honor them persists, but the command to obey does not. I think this is really clear from Genesis chapter 2, where a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become flesh. In that culture particularly happens through marriage, but I would say whenever somebody moves out and is no longer dependent, you still owe honor to your parents, but you do not owe them the same sort of obedience. Now, I would say it would be unwise to not take counsel and listen to your parents. And some of you may have parents that are hyper-controlling and over-domineering and want to like rule your family. That's hard, and I encourage you to get wisdom from other people. If you're one of those parents, please stop that. Like, it's not healthy. It doesn't honor the Lord. Let your kids go, and even, I know it's hard sometimes, but we're happy to talk about that with you. But I would also say, and this is the last thing on ways to honor and obey your parents, honor your parents, particularly for children who are older, who are out of the house, is as your parents get older and they age, some of them will fall on hard times financially. Some of them will fall on hard times physically. One of the ways you honor them is to make sure that they are cared for. And talk through that with them, talk through that with some other wise people, but that is part of what it means to honor and obey your parents. So, children, honor and obey your parents according to God's word. Now, children, it's the parents' turn, okay? So, pray for us. Parents, here we go. Discipline, disciple and discipline your children according to God's word. Parents, disciple and discipline your children according to God's word. Look again at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I was talking with my kids about this yesterday, I pointed out the kids get two commands, honor and obey, and parents get two commands. So everybody here is under Jesus' authority. We all have obligations here. Parents are charged to avoid a particular sin and are to complete a particular calling. Now, first thing to notice here is that he's addressing fathers. And the common question that almost everybody who emailed me asked me was what? What about the mothers, right? Well, the Greek word here is fathers. He's used other words for parents and mothers in this text. So if he wanted to reach for a different word, he could have. He's intending, I think, to aim at fathers here. I do think both parents are in view. I mean, obey your parents, honor mother and father. But I think it's highlighting here that God uniquely charges fathers here because in his design, he has entrusted them with overseeing the discipleship in the home. Now, mothers and fathers work together in that, most certainly. But it's the father's responsibility to ensure that this sort of discipleship and discipline is happening in the home. And how each family figures that out is certainly, there's a lot of freedom there. Now, I will say, before we go much further, some of you are in single-parent home situations. Or maybe there's a divorce that has occurred. Or maybe there's a sickness that makes renders one parent unable to serve in all the ways that they would like to. I'm not going to go through each of those different scenarios. I just want to acknowledge that we live in a fallen world where there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of hard things. And I want to encourage you to not try and do it alone, but lean on the church for help. The church is here to help you to walk through that, whatever your situation or circumstance may be. And church, I want to encourage you to be mindful, to be willing to serve those with unique and challenging circumstances. But here again, fathers, notice here, do not provoke your children to anger. Notice your children here. These are the children that you have are the children that God has entrusted to your care. This is a matter of stewardship. So in the same way the children have the parents that God gave them, parents, you have the children that God gave you on purpose, however many or few you have. They're a stewardship from the Lord. And his command here is do not provoke your children to anger. The provoke to anger is one word here in the original language. It means to stir up or to irritate anger in someone. Colossians 3 echoes this. Father, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's a word that's kind of similar in regards to being related to losing heart. This is when a child would want to give up because they're worn out because of criticism or comparison. Maybe they get angry because there's heavy demands. Parents are encouraged here, commanded here, to not provoke your children to anger, to not discourage them. You can do this by mocking your children. This is one of the things I had to confess to my children this week when we were talking about what this looks like. Sometimes if they start whining, I can be like, and I can do that thing back, which is just not, it's not kind, it's not loving, it's not gentle, right? It's something that I do. I've had to ask for forgiveness for that. Other things that can provoke that with your kid, anger with your kids or discouragement is punishing them in anger, constant yelling, ever-changing rules and expectations, particularly if different parents have different things going on, or discipline without warning, just come in and be like, all right, you're grounded for the rest of the year. Like that sort of approach to parenting, it can really provoke a child to anger, and it can discourage them greatly. Also, one member of our church who counsels children said that 100% of the teens they work with say that parents' constant use of social media are constantly being disregarded because their parents are looking at their phone is one of the most discouraging and deflating behaviors that they see from their parents. Guilty? But parents, I think it's important to hear that. It's an overwhelming word from this next generation. One of the things that I practice, because I can get really distracted when I get home, I can come home with issues that's going on in the church or a sermon that's not done or an email that wasn't complete or whatever. I can have stuff going. And there's something that I practice at the house called dying at the door. What that means is about halfway home, I start praying and asking God, God, would you help me to die before I go home? Not physically, but die to myself. And I begin to give God everything that is on my mind. So when I park, I've got to make sure that every email that I think I need to go do, or every call I'd like to do, or everything that I want to go do, or every you know, whatever it may be that's still spinning, I want to give them all to the Lord as a way of dying to myself and what I have to do in that moment before I get out of the car. Now, we don't do this anymore, but the kids still come out and say hey to me whenever they, but Carrie, the kids would, they used to run out, and we had a conversation where I was like, just tell them not to come out until I get out of the car. And Carrie used to tell them, Daddy's not dead yet, let him be. Just let him be until he's dead. Because if I come in and I've got all this stuff going on in my mind, I mean, I'm back on my phone, I'm on my computer, I'm doing something, I get you. And the kids are like, let's play. I'm like, whatever. Rather than being dead and going in and saying, is there a ball that needs to be thrown with somebody? Is there a poopy diaper that needs to be changed? Lord have mercy. Lord, is there dishes that need to be done? Is there a way that I can help? Go in as a servant. One of the things Jason Seville used to do, I don't know if he still does it. He should change his voicemail before service is over so he can still get credit for it. But when he's in Memphis, when I would call, and he'd say, hey, this is Jason Seville, I'm with da-da-da-da. By the way, if it's like between 5 and 7 o'clock, you're probably not getting me because I'm with the family, but leave a message. Bye. And it was just he put a stake in the ground. He's like, I'm not available. I'm sorry. I mean this in the kindest way possible. Everybody has important stuff to do. But if you're a parent, shut it off. One of the things I've tried to do, and I don't do it always well, is to go home, put my phone in my room, plug it in, put my computer in there, put my backpack in there, close the door, and walk out. Constant distraction and being everywhere but where you are doesn't communicate to your children that they're loved and important. Die at the door. Jason Seville also pointed out this week to me that provoking your children to anger is not the same as making them angry. Good parents will often make their children mad or frustrated or angry or upset with decisions that are made. Meaning, there's things that we do that our kids don't like. And that's part of life. I mean, how many of you have had to endure life where there's stuff you don't like? The rest of you are not listening. Yes, everybody. Like, that's life. It's just part of it. Discipline is unpleasant, but it produces good fruit, Hebrews tells us. So I just want to say from this text here that there's an approach to parenting that drains joy rather than develops it, that produces embitterment rather than enjoyment, that provokes anger rather than amazement at God's world, that cultivates discouragement rather than delight. And we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 4 how dangerous unchecked anger and bitterness is. It is a way that opens the door for Satan to come in and to have his way in a heart. So, parents, I want to encourage you. One of the things we've had to work on is don't allow kids to go to bed angry. They're mad and just the night ended poorly. It's so much easier to be like, we'll talk about it in the morning, rather than making a trek upstairs or down the hallway and coming in and getting on your knees and saying, hey, let's talk about what happened for the next 3 hours. Lord, help me. But it's part of it. It's what God calls us to do. So I want to encourage you, parents, go home today and ask your children, what's something that mom and dad do that might provoke you to anger? What's something that we do that discourages you? I asked my kid this yesterday. It was enlightening and humbling. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So rather than be passive, parents are to be proactive, bringing up your children. The word is to nourish, to raise, to provide for in a way that develops them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And parents teach their kids lots of stuff, right? How to get dressed, how to brush your teeth, how to clean a room, how to read, how to do laundry, how to do dishes, how to steward money, manners, education. Those are important. But the most important and the most urgent is to bring them up in the Lord. Your primary task as a parent is not to teach them to be successful, to make $1 billion or to hit a ball a long ways. Your job as a parent is to teach them whose world this is and what it means to relate to him and the way that you do that through his son, Jesus Christ. We discipline our children. The word is train or teach. We instruct them. It means to instruct or to admonish. And these two words, they work together. And one of the things we've got to remember as parents is that teaching is not just a classroom catechism approach where here's the answers. Now, plug it in. Kids are not robots. It doesn't work that way. But it's taking what you teach and then going out into everyday life and showing how it applies. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 6. We read it earlier. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, while you're watching a show. Pause it. Now, what does God's word say about that? When you walk by the way, oh, look at that amazing weird thing that God made. What does that teach you about God? When you lie down, are you scared tonight? What are you afraid of? God's word says when we're afraid, we put our trust in him. Let's pray about that. When you rise, oh, look, there's a new day. God gave us new mercies. Discipleship is a way of life. So do that. When you get up, this is the day the Lord has made. When there's breakfast, we pause and we say, hey, kids, the reason we pray before we eat is because this food didn't just pop out of nowhere. God gave it to us, and we want to say thank you because not everybody has it. When you put on your clothes, like God tells us, Jesus tells us that teaches us we don't need to be anxious about everything because God's got us literally covered, right? Or when there's something good that you encounter, something that smells good or tastes good, or there's a beautiful thing, like points at God's a God who made that, right? When there's hard things, you pause and you pray and you trust and you comfort. Sunset, sunrises, shows, sports, everything, you point back to the God. When there's sin, when you commit a sin, you stop and you confess and you repent and you reconcile. All the way, morning to evening, you're showing them how to follow Jesus. You're on your way to heaven, parents. Your job is to, as best as you can, point your children in the same direction. And sometimes that means you got to slow down in seasons to help them along. Our aim is not simply to impart information, which is important, but to apply it for them. That's why when you read the book of Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs, it's written from a father to his children, telling them, hey, watch out who your friends are, because there's some people who are going to lead you in a bad way. Hey, look out for when your body desires something. Doesn't mean it's automatically good for you. Be really careful. It's a fool who doesn't listen. And just reading the Proverbs and talking about it, it's practical wisdom. God calls us as parents to be focused, pointing our kids to heaven. Now, I'm going to quickly just give you, and I can email these out or something because I'm not going to go into it all as much. But I'm going to give you 10 brief things to think about here as we close on what it means for parents to discipline and disciple their children. Ways, just ingredients, to have this in the atmosphere of your home. Not necessarily in the order of importance, but kind of, at least at the beginning. Number one, lead them to Jesus. The temptation of a parent is oftentimes to try to get together to create this perfect little child, and that's just not what God calls you to do. Calling them to conform to your image or to rules and mere moralism. Your job as a parent is to point them to Jesus. Don't suffocate them and discourage them by just giving them other things. Point them to Jesus. Lead them to Jesus primarily. Secondly, lead with your need. Lead with your need. One of the things that a parent needs to make clear in their home is that they need the gospel just as much as anybody else in the house. Parents do not have it all together. Parents, you do a great disservice to your own soul and to the soul of your children if you are unwilling to admit your own faults and sins. Make confessing your temptations and your sins and your weaknesses a regular thing. Now, there's got to be some wisdom and discretion there, certainly. But like our kids know, like that daddy's phone doesn't do what mommy's phone does. I can't access all kinds of videos and websites and different stuff. Like daddy's phone doesn't do that because daddy wants to try really hard not to look at things on the internet that he shouldn't. So dad's phone's boring, which praise God because they don't want my phone as much. But they know that about me. They know that there's shows that daddy's not going to watch, even if he wants to, because there's stuff in it that doesn't honor God. And that's the same reason that they've got to not. I got to lead with that openness. We've got to be the first to confess our sins. I was angry. I shouldn't have been. Please forgive me for that. I was super encouraged yesterday. This is not a brag, but one of our kids, I asked him how we've encouraged them to follow Jesus. And they said they were encouraged to watch us trust God when things don't work out, because it helps them trust God when things don't work out for them. It was super humbling. Like, I've never, like, don't remember teaching them that. But I guess they've watched a little bit and seen that when things don't go our way, that we try and pray through it and trust God. Kids catch more than you think. So lead with your need. You don't need to have it all together. Jesus has it all together for you. That's why you're leading to Him. Thirdly, be sensitive to their weakness. Kids at different ages have different weaknesses. Sometimes you're going to be sad. Sometimes you're going to be afraid. Sometimes you're going to have a billion questions. And there's a time to stop with the questions, but like, they're learning God's world. God's given them a mind to learn. Meet them in that. Don't dismiss them. There's an opportune time in each season. Pray for God to give wisdom, to be sensitive to their weaknesses. Minister to them. Fourthly, assure that you love them for who they are. Assure them that you love them for who they are. They are created in God's image. And yes, sin scars, but your love for them must not be dependent upon their performances. Encourage them to flourish into who God has made them to be. But I've told each of our kids, and I pray God will give me grace if something, they go particular directions that are heartbreaking, and some of you are walking through that, but I've told them that no matter what you do, you will always be my son, or you will always be my daughter. And that's a scary thing, because there's a lot of heartbreaking things that parents go through. But they've got to know that your love for them is not based on how awesome they are. Reflect the love of God for them. Fifthly, strive for unity as parents. Cultivate oneness together. Pray through things about the kids. Talk through things about the kids. Plan. Do the hard work. And it's hard, especially as kids get older and there's lots more decisions and deeper kinds of things to discuss. But parents do, it's hard. It's confusing to kids when parents aren't on the same page. And if there is, let's work through it. We're happy to talk about it. But as best as you can, strive for unity. Six, invite others into the process. Ask other godly people to disciple your children as they get older. Is Merck here? Merck, where is Merck? Merck was, we had lunch this week, and I'm just asking him all, he's a disciple of me, I'm asking him all kinds of questions about life, and one of the things he shared with me was just about how each of his kids have been discipled by members of this church, and how he loves it as a parent. And that man is not slacking. He meets with each of his kids, spends time with each of them this week, and he's a disciple-making machine, but like, he knows the importance of inviting others. That's why I'm so thankful for so many of you. Like, there's a bunch of people who've lived in this room who don't have kids, nobody lives in this room. Who are in this room, who've lived in my house, who don't have kids, who have blessed our family tremendously. Thank you. I love y'all for it. And there's so many of you who are in our orbit right now that our kids are learning what it means to follow Jesus because they're watching you. We need you. So please don't hear this if you don't have kids and think, oh, there's nothing for me. Team Kel needs you. Oh, everybody else needs you. Number seven, discipline with gentleness. There's a very real temptation when your children disobey to discipline them in anger. In your anger, parents, do not sin. This week, there was a particular child that was acting particularly difficult, and I started to raise my voice, and I said, wait, I've got to go. And I went in my room, and I said, give me a minute. I went in my room, and I closed the door, and I had to just pray. I said, just give me a minute. I need to calm down. Because I was going to say something or do something that I shouldn't. And I don't always do that. There's times I just like, but you've got to understand that if you teach or discipline in anger, it will over time produce angry and discouraged children. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to get fleshly stuff back. Talk to your children. Cool down. Confess when you're angry. Also with that, with discipline, with gentleness, do you have a way for your children to disagree? Is there a way for them to say, Mom and Dad, can we first talk about this so I can explain myself? Sometimes the answer is no. I saw it clearly. Here we go. Because they just turn into a bunch of lawyers all of a sudden. They're like, well, if you show the footage, there's no video footage. I don't know what we're going to do. So I'm like, I saw it. You come here. So there's. But generally, are you reasonable? It's a mark of wisdom and humility and love to be able to say, I'm happy to talk with you. Do they have a way to do that? Let's pray for wisdom on how to do it. Discipline with gentleness. Number 8, discipline with the gospel in view. The goal of discipline, whatever form it takes, is always to highlight that disobedience leads to pain, and, because it does, and that God meets us in it to bring restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness. So if there's a situation with a child where there needs to be some discipline, want to sit down, want to talk about it, want to ask them, tell me what you did, let them verbalize it, make sure they understand what's happening. So it's not just discipline out of nowhere, but we're going to talk about this. Let me hear, do you understand? Yes, here's what's about to happen. Here's your punishment. I want you to know daddy loves you or mommy loves you. We don't like doing this, but this is part of it. When we disobey, this is a part of the consequences. And then after discipline occurs, you want to come back and you want to hug and you want to tell them, I love you. You are forgiven. And I want you to know it's over. As far as the east is from the west. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't patterns that we need to say, hey, listen, there seems to be a pattern we're coming back to. But the rest of the day is not like, oh, yeah, remember that thing? Remember that thing? Because that's not how God deals with us. So there needs to be forgiveness and grace extended. And mercy. One of the sweetest lessons I love to give for all the kids have experienced this at some point. There's one particular, I remember the first time it happened. There was a child who did something they really were not supposed to do, and discipline was coming. And they knew it. And I asked them, I said, what do you deserve? And they told me what they deserved. And I said, okay. I said, but instead of that, you're going to get something called mercy. And they looked at me. And they're like, is this better or worse? And I was like, mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. What you deserve is this discipline. But instead of that, we're not going to give you discipline. We're going to give you mercy. And the reason is because God loves to give mercy. And they're like, I like mercy. I'm like, yeah, we do. And then they're always going like, but what about mercy? I'm like, well, sometimes there's a time for justice too, and it's got to, welcome to this world, kid, but it's part of it, right? And you've got to figure out what that balance is between justice and mercy. I have a funny story. I will not tell it. All right, there we go. Number 9, be generous with encouragement. Be generous with encouragement. It's easy as parents to always be a referee pointing out what you do wrong. You ever watch a referee? It's not like they go, hey, good shot there, buddy. You know, like, that's not what referees do. Their job is to show when rules are broken and to dish out penalties in accordance. You're a parent, not a referee. I know sometimes it just feels like you're a referee. That's what I feel. I need a whistle sometimes. But I would encourage you to create an environment in your home. This is one thing, pray for us, I've become all the more aware of, is where there's more encouragement in the air than criticism. More reasons to celebrate the good things that God's doing in you and through you as a kid than all the things that aren't going well. Create that. It then paves the way for better interactions in the days ahead. And then number 10, finally, trust God with your kids. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember that is a proverb, not a promise. It's a principle. You cannot produce a certain kind of kid with perfect parenting, which is good news because none of us will do it perfectly. You aren't promised that all kids will believe. Our job as parents is do the best that we can with all of the grace that God supplies, pointing them to Jesus, constantly pleading for mercy in all the times that we fall short, and giving them to God. If your child wanders from the Lord, I just want you to know it's not necessarily because of something that you did. And if your child is just amazing and follows the Lord from a young age and everything's great, it's not necessarily because of something you did. That doesn't mean that parenting is useless and meaningless. I'm not trying to just, you know, throw away everything we just said. But in the end, our hope is in the Lord. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. So parents, pray. Pray, pray with your kids, pray for your kids. Invest, point them to Jesus. And I want you to know that for all of us, whether you hear this as a child and you think, I have failed, or you hear it as a parent and think, I have failed, or if you think, man, my parents failed me, or whatever it may be, I want you to know that there is grace. God sent his son to come to die for all the ways that we failed and to rise to victoriously give us grace to help us in the way forward. So Delray Baptist Church, my hope for us, whether we be parents or children, is what will mark us is a limp toward heaven together that leans on God's grace, points to him as the perfect father, and trusts him in all of the ways that we are imperfect. He will help you. He will help us.